Good evening. Hopefully we figured out that ringing. We had the mic completely turned off and it was still going, so I'm not exactly sure what caused it or what made it shut off all of a sudden. So if it comes back on, they'll continue working with it. It's good to see everyone out tonight. I told you this morning that we would be tackling the unpleasant topic, the sin and problem of pornography tonight. That's what we're going to be doing. And I wanted to tell you kind of the goal for the rest of this month. There's going to be three Sunday nights that I have with you. What I plan to do is in those three Sunday nights is talk about current events, not so much current events, but secular events that take place around us. On Wednesday nights, we're studying Christians in a Secular Age in the class that Dick is teaching. And so what I wanted to do is not so much coinciding with those lessons, but on Sunday nights, look at things that we have to deal with in this secular age. And a lot of those things we've talked about, and some of those things we'll continue to talk about as we go through that workbook. One of the problems in our time and age right now is the accessibility and the ease of which pornography is accessed. It has been estimated that by the time of 13, most kids have seen something and can get addicted to it. And so we want to talk about a lesson that I've entitled Sin of the Eyes. We're going to take our text from Colossians 3 and verse 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to begin reading with Colossians 3, 5 as it kind of sets the stage for the rest of our talk this evening. Colossians 3, 5 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." We talked about this and read this from the New King James this morning as we talked about the issue of immodesty and the different thoughts that we are to control regarding that sin. That we are to be careful of lewdness or sensuality, as it says in the New American. Uncleanness, as the New King James says, impurity from the New American. That these are things that affect our thoughts, and pornography certainly is one of those things that affects those. There's an old adage that says, sex sells. I don't know who coined it, I don't know how long it's been around, but it's true, it's all around us. You can hardly drive down some interstates without seeing some form of it on billboards. You see it in commercials, it's everywhere. According to sources, and I have a source page for tonight, many of the lessons that you're going to see throughout this month on Sunday night, I do have a source page, and if you'd like to see that afterwards, go ahead, or it's also on the website. In fact, the outline and PowerPoint for this morning and this evening's lesson are already on the website, and so you can access those if you want to see the different sources. One of the hard things about nailing down some sources as far as statistics for pornography goes is you can come up with all kinds of different statistics and numbers because they don't all report it. Many distributors across not just our country but across the world don't report. And so the sources sometimes differ. So that's why I say according to many different sources, the annual worldwide profit for the pornography industry is worth $97 billion. And that grows year by year. And so that could be obsolete by the time I'm saying that. The United States alone claims 10 to 12 of that $97 billion in annual income. And so sex sells. It's not going to go away anytime soon until laws forbid it or outlaw it. And think about prohibition. How well did that work? When people want it, when there is a demand, there's always going to be those that supply it. And so this is the world we live in. It's going to be accessible. If you think about the time of the Romans, more and more times we look at our world and say it's terrible, it's awful, but the more they uncover about Rome, it seems like pornography was all around them on a daily basis, even more so than in our days. It was on the walls, it was on the frescoes, you could go into a temple or their common baths house, it was on everything. And so at least we don't live in a time such as that. But when we think that our time is bad, all we have to do is think back to when Christianity spread, what was the world they were living in? And can it still thrive today? Oftentimes I get questions, not from this congregation or other congregations I've worked with, but sometimes just from random people out of the blue, I get email questions. And I want to share with you some tonight of one of the responses I gave in an email question that I received that asked, is it okay or is it wrong to view pornography? And their second question was can a Christian married couple view it together? And this morning, as we looked at Hebrews 13:4, I told you there were those that tried to defend that from that passage. So we're going to talk about all of that. But I want to share with you my response, and then some, tonight. There's an old song that says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6, 22 to 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Apparently my laptop doesn't like the font that I was using, so I apologize for that. The bottom part of that is lost. But I want to talk about the effect of pornography on marriages. And there are lots of different sources, lots of different studies that can be cited. I only cited just a few of these. And again, I've got a source page for those that would like to look at these in greater number, if you want to see these sources in greater detail, I would say. But I found a study that says in the U.S. alone, there are 1 million divorces a year. Of that number, and this is actually from 2016, I believe, so this is 3 years ago, that in the U.S. alone, there are 1 million divorces a year. And of that number, 56%, or roughly 500,000 marriages that end in divorce, cited pornography as a factor. I want you to let that sink in. When those around us tell us that it's harmless, and those around us tell us that there's nothing wrong with it because it's not a physical act, it's something that affects our thoughts and our minds, that it's okay. Over 500,000 marriages ended in divorce and cited pornography as a factor. According to a magazine, Psychology Today, it says the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers pulled 350 divorce attorneys back in 2003. Two-thirds of them reported that the internet played a significant role in the divorces, with excessive interest online porn contributing to more than half of those cases. It's not harmless. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to introduce into our lives. According to the April 2014 issue of Psychology of Popular Media Culture, researchers, quote, found that porn users are more open to marital infidelity, the leading cause of divorce in the United States. Pornography can lead to the physical act of fornication or adultery. It is lewdness, that is sensuality. It is uncleanness, that is impurity. It's those things we talked about this morning that can creep into our lives and lead to other things. This morning we talked about the naive young man from Proverbs 7. Before he ever committed the act of adultery with the adulteress, he was engaged in lewd conduct with her, allowed a married woman to kiss him. David, when he lusted after Bathsheba, before he committed sexual sin with her, he was guilty of lewd and unclean acts and thoughts, right? He inquired about her instead of turning his head when he found out she was married. This should have been the end of it, but he kept on going and had her brought to him. Pornography can lead to that physical act of fornication or adultery. According to Time Magazine and Science Magazine, both of these did an independent study of each other and found that, quote, people who started watching porn were more likely to split with their partners during the course of the survey. This was just during the survey period. For men, the chances of divorce went from 5% to 10%. It doubled. For women, that number jumped from 6% to 18%. It tripled. It also stated men and women who begin to consume pornography partway through their marriages are more likely to get a divorce than their non-pornography consuming peers. One study discovered that porn addiction distorts the brain the same way alcohol and drugs do, causing addiction. Pornography doesn't just affect men, though statistics reveal they are affected at a higher rate. According to some divorce statistics, it says women struggling with pornography addiction equals 17%. And women, far more than men, are likely to act out their behaviors in real life, such as having multiple partners, casual sex, or affairs. And so it affects men and women both differently, some to a greater degree, but then when it does affect women, it affects them to a far greater degree as far as them taking it into the real world. It goes from thoughts to acts a lot faster. You know, the interesting thing about all these different sources that I just cited and all these different sources I was inundating myself with in this research, not one of them would condemn pornography as being bad or evil. They talked about all these things, all these marriages ripped apart, but they would not condemn it. What it said was, men and women need to be careful. So they would not condemn them for being evil. It wouldn't condemn it as being a bad thing. It just said this is a warning that marriage couples need to be careful. Pornography is addicting. It causes strains on marital life, and it can lead to adultery. And it has led to adultery. 500,000 marriages end in divorce due to pornography. So, this isn't citing any scriptures. This isn't citing any godly principles. So statistics alone show it's a bad idea to view it, to even get started on it. Statistics alone show it's a bad idea to introduce it into any married couple's life, especially a Christian couple. Here's why I say especially a Christian couple. As we talked about some of these things this morning, there are things that Christians are to be dead to sin about. Some couples ask, is it okay for a married couple to watch pornography? And then they'll ask, together, not just my husband on his own, not just my wife on her own, but together. Well, the defense is usually from Hebrews 13:4, as I talked about this morning. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The thought is that a married Christian couple can do anything together and it's okay because that's covered under the marriage bed is undefiled. It's okay because that honorable marriage bed has got it covered, whatever it is. Well, what happens when animals or extra partners are introduced to the marriage bed? Is it still undefiled? Is it still held in honor? Would the marriage bed still be held in honor when impurity and uncleanness, lewdness is introduced? When you start introducing other people, it's no longer just between you and your spouse. Now it's adultery. Right? The marriage bed is not going to be held in honor when anything unclean and adulterous is introduced to it. In fact, Matthew 19:9, Jesus said one could remarry if the marriage was broken due to the Greek word there is porneia. That is often translated as fornication. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, that's that word porneia, and marries another woman commits adultery. Porneia is from, it's a group word, Greek word, and there's a lot of different words that come from that same root word, porneo, and it means unlawful lust. Porneia itself means harlotry, and that includes adultery and incest. Figuratively, it can be used of idolatry. God has used it. Jesus used it figuratively of idolatry. It's also translated as fornication and sexual immorality, as well as adultery. Porneia is a broad term that generally means illicit sexual intercourse. So that includes adultery. That means when you talk about porneia, the sexual immorality, it's talking about something that would destroy the marriage relationship. Adultery is usually translated as morkia. That's Strong's 34:30, is sometimes separate from porneia, fornication, such as in Matthew 15:19, Mark 7:21, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and Hebrews 13:4, where the two acts are separated out. Now, Hebrews 13:4, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Both of these come from that word porneia, or in this case, adultery being moichia. In ancient Rome, there was a complex for harlots. And it was state-run, so it was legalized. It had many different wings. You could go there for music, entertainment, food, fetishes of all appetites. And it was called the porneia. They made no bones about it. They didn't leave it to your imagination as, what is this complex? It was called the porneia. You knew what you were getting as advertised. You knew what was going to happen when you walked through its doors. Prostitution was legal and state-run, mostly made up of female and male slaves, though many people went into that profession for various reasons. So the question is, after studying this Greek word and what it means in the New American, or when we talk about immorality, when we talk about fornication and adultery and what it can do to marriages, why would any couple, especially a Christian couple, want to introduce such a destructive and evil practice into your marriage? Why would you introduce it into your lives? There's so much on TV and movies that portray it as a natural part of life and is acceptable. So many times on movie programming, whatever it is, whether it's a TV movie or TV drama or TV show, whenever the idea of pornography comes up, they're like, oh, that's just what guys do, or that's what couples do. And it's treated as just something common and acceptable when it's something evil, disgusting, and destructive. It's not something that ought to be taken lightly. It's not something that we ought to accept as natural. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Those who've died in Christ, if you go back to Galatians 5:24 and Colossians 3:3, talking about we've died to the world, we are dead to sin, we are alive in Christ. Those who've died in Christ are told to put to death, as the New King James says. This says as dead. New King James says put it to death. Romans 6:11 says be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Saints are told we're to put to death certain things. And this passage in Colossians 3:5 tells us some of those things we are to put to death. One of those is immorality or fornication, as the New King James says. This is that word porneia, Strong's 4202. In 1 Corinthians 6:13-20, we read it, this is a sin that was a problem then, and it's a problem now. As we just read, half of the 1 to 2 million divorces that happen a year, half of those are due to adultery, and half of those stem from pornography. More and more studies and surveys show that American couples are living together rather than getting married. They're playing house. I remember a couple years ago, I was doing research for a lesson on that I titled Playing House, talking about the epidemic of people living together. And as I was researching that, there was a study that came out just a few years ago that was talking about for the first time in decades, the divorce rate in America had dropped. It had declined significantly. And there were people across the states celebrating that until you read the fine print of that study. The reason it looked like the numbers dipped was because there wasn't a lot of marriages happening. So in relation to marriages, it looked like the divorce rate was going down. But more and more people were deciding not to get married, but to live together and committing porneia, fornication. That is, as we talked about this morning, sex outside of marriage. Hebrews 13:4 and other places tell us the right way, the godly way to express our sexual desires one to another is for a man and wife in marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. It is to be held in honor. 1 Corinthians 6:15-16 and verse 18 tell us that our bodies belong to Christ and are not to be used immorally. Fornication is a sin and doesn't belong in the life of a saint. Ephesians 5:3 says it should not even be named among saints. Hebrews 13:4 tells us sex is a sacred thing to be enjoyed between a husband and wife. When it comes to immorality and fornication, well, saints are to put it to death. Whether we are single or a married couple, it doesn't belong in a saint's life. The next thing that we are to put to death from Colossians 3:5 is impurity or uncleanness, as New King James says. And we talked about this word in a little more detail this morning, talked about uncleanness. This is described as lustful living and sexual perversion. The root word, or the Greek word there is ekatharsia, Strong's 167. It means impurity, a state of physical or moral filthiness, especially in relation to sexual sin. It's oftentimes translated as moral uncleanness or uncleanness, as we talked about. Impurity. Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5 tells us it doesn't belong in the life of a saint. It should not even be named among saints. While pornography comes from the porneia word group and is not used in the New Testament, pornography comes from that root word porneia. Pornography is a combination word. It means it comes from porneia, 4202, prostitution, including adultery and incest, and it comes from the Greek word grapho. It means literally, I write or record. I write or I record. So it means a grapho means a description or illustration. Thus, when you put the two words together, porneia and grapho together, you get pornography. And it means a written description or illustration of prostitutes or prostitution. That's what pornography literally means coming out of the Greek. And we've kind of transliterated that word into English, but those two combination words together mean an illustration or description of something illicit, something describing prostitution. It is always described negatively. So again, no place for the Christian. It involves a third party, the voyeur. In this case, remember, it is the description, the illustration. So you watching or viewing pornography are the third party. It is always designed to entice. The sexual act itself is not pornography. The sexual act itself is porneia, either fornication or adultery, depending on the circumstances. It is the description and adultery or fornication that it can lead to is condemned. Pornography describes in written form or illustration, it's pictures or in our time, video, the act of fornication or adultery in order to entice the voyeur to lust. That's the whole point of it. There's nothing good out of it. Married couples that view pornography together become the voyeurs, so it's no longer just between the two of them. It can cause one or the other or both to become addicted to impurity and immorality, and it's sinful. It can cause one or the other to want to act out what they see and step out of the marriage, and as we talked about, it happens to both men and women. The purpose of pornography is to sexually excite or entice. What is it enticing you to do? To commit fornication or adultery. Hebrews 13:4, when sin is introduced, the marriage bed is no longer in honor. It's no longer undefiled. The purpose is to commit one to lust, either by thinking it or by doing it. Porneia is all around us. As I pointed out, billboards, TV commercials and programs, the clothes people wear in town, shopping, etc. As I talked about this morning, sometimes you can't help or avoid to see the way people are dressed, improperly, immodestly. But it's that second look that gets you in trouble. Don't take that second look. Then you become that voyeur, and it will entice your thoughts to lust. In Matthew 5, 27 to 28, Jesus talks about thinking about it causes us to do it. In Matthew 5, 27 to 28, what goes into the eyes turns to thoughts. Thoughts turn to action. 2 Samuel 11, David and Bathsheba. He lusted. He had lewd and unclean and impure thoughts. He was married. She was married. There was no question about it that what he was about to do was going to lead to adultery. And when it did lead to adultery, that led to murder because he tried to cover it up. Job 31:1, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Matthew 15:19 says, committing fornication is evil. Saints are to put it to death. Along with lust, evil desires, and greed, we're to put it to death. We also need to be careful in talking about these words of impurity and lewdness, that we are in control over what we post on our social media. Sometimes that's unavoidable too. You're scrolling through Facebook or whatever your cool social media platform is, and you're going to see pictures of people, oftentimes people that you know, maybe family, friends, loved ones, sometimes unfortunately even other Christians, come up on your feed in things they should not be wearing. We need to be careful what we post, and we need to be careful of what we watch. When you see that, keep scrolling. Don't take that second look. We need to put to death sensuality and lewdness from the New King James. Thayer described it as unbridled lust. Remember, we talked about that this morning. 2 Corinthians 12:21, Galatians 5:19, and Ephesians 4:19. Both of these words, uncleanness or impurity, lewdness and sensuality in the New American, both of these are condemned together in these passages. They don't belong in the life of a Christian. Being alive in Christ requires saints to put to death sexual immorality and impurity. Sexual immorality is a deed of the flesh, and it will cause one to not inherit heaven. Galatians 5:19 through 21, it's a deed of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 10 tells us that, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit heaven? That's going to be the theme of next Sunday night. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11 and talking about different practices that are all around us, including homosexuality, things that will keep one out of heaven. Sexual immorality is a deed of the flesh. It will cause us to not inherit heaven. Either participating in the act of fornication or adultery, or lusting after an illicit sexual act, is sinful for the unmarried and the married alike. And it should not be named among saints. Ephesians 5:3 tells us these things don't belong in our lives. Not only are we to put it to death, it says it should not even be named among you. Ephesians 5:3. I go back to the words of that song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We need to be careful. We talked this morning about guarding our hearts, our thoughts, and our eyes. We need to be like Job and make a covenant with our eyes of what we're going to put in. What goes into our eyes will turn to thoughts, and those thoughts can easily turn into actions. The arguments that enticements and lust are not the same as the act and therefore not as sinful simply don't hold up to Scripture. Before you ever commit that sexual immorality, the act of fornication or adultery, you are guilty of lewdness and uncleanness in your thoughts and in your actions. Married couples are told that they're fellow heirs of the grace of life, and husbands are to honor their wives as such in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. How can a husband honor his wife by allowing a destructive, addicting, evil practice into the marriage that can lead to adultery and destroy that marriage? How could one even ask the question, can a married couple view it together? No. No, you can't. Because you're going to be, both of you, guilty of lewdness and uncleanness. And both of one or both of you could be led to commit adultery. Saints are told to put it to death, all forms of sexual immorality and impurity. Colossians 3:5. If you don't remember any other passage, Colossians 3:5 says, put it to death. It doesn't belong in our lives. But Revelation chapter 22, 14 to 15 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. That word immoral persons is that word pornos. That means to sell or prostitution. Immorality, Strong's 4205, it's pornos. It's from that pornea group word from the Greek. It means to sell or prostitution. And it includes fornication and adultery and is always used in a negative light. Sexual immorality, pornea, will keep one out of heaven. They will be outside the gates of heaven. Don't be guilty of committing the sin of the eyes. In Matthew 5:29 and Matthew 18:9, Jesus said in hyperbole, that is an exaggerated statement, if your eye causes you to sin, cast it out, because it's better to go into heaven with that lost eye than to go into hell whole. Jesus advises removing every temptation to evil, no matter what the cost. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're told to lay aside the sin that entangles. Again, lay aside that lewdness, lay aside that uncleanness. It doesn't belong in our lives. The warning of hell indicates that those whose lifestyle is characterized by uncontrolled lust, that is unbridled lust, immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 tells us, they're not heirs of the kingdom. I want to close with Matthew 6, 22-23. We read this earlier and now it comes up and it has the full passage. In Matthew 6, 22-23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Make a covenant with your eyes to not commit the sin of the eyes. Whatever causes your eyes to sin, Colossians 3:5 says, put it to death. And in that passage, it's not only talking about sexual immorality, but greed or covetousness. That is to lust after something that doesn't belong to you, that you can't have. And it amounts to idolatry. Again, going back to that idea of guarding our hearts, our thoughts, and our eyes. If you are not a Christian this evening, I encourage you to make the step to become one. To step out of the darkness into the light. To repent of your sins. That you might have them washed away, no matter what lewd or impure acts that you have committed in the past, that waters of baptism, through your obedience, can wash them away. You can rise from the waters a new creature, living a new life. If you are a Christian that's erred, perhaps guilty of these things, put it to death. Put to death the things of the world that belong to the world and not to God. They don't belong in your life, for you can repent and be renewed this very hour. If you're subject to invitation in any way, come forward and let it be known now, while together we stand and while we sing.